Again, we come to our studies in the book of Hebrews, and I rejoice in the tremendous fact that our Savior did a complete work for you and for me, guaranteed to us by His resurrection and exaltation. We've been discussing together the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice. And you remember His sacrifice was in the will of God, and the purpose of it all was that you and I might be set apart through that work of Christ on the cross, guaranteed in resurrection, so that we can come in the presence of God at any time, access into the presence of a holy, righteous God. My, what an amazing thing it is it not? That you and I can come at any time, any time, any time. No wonder chapter 4 says, "Let us come with boldness to the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy, and find grace to help in every time of need." It is great indeed to know that there is no longer a barrier between the believer and the Lord. So we're dealing here with the testimony of the Holy Spirit to the efficacy, the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. As I said a moment ago, His sacrifice was guaranteed by resurrection and exaltation. Now the Spirit of God bears testimony to this fact, that through the work of Christ, you and I who trust the Savior have been perfected forever. Think of it. Perfected forever. And because of this, we've been set apart for fellowship with God. I'd like this to be very, very clear in your mind. The Spirit of God witnesses to our perfection through the work of Christ. Witnesses to our being set apart for intimate fellowship with God. Witnesses to the power of the new covenant. And it depends upon the Word of God, not on our feeling or our experience. You know, sometimes I think I have to make this very, very clear. I thank God for every experience God gives a believer. But the experience is not the thing. You have an experience because you believe the Word of God. The important thing is what God says and what God has done. And as you and I put our trust in Him, as we grow in the grace of God, as we mature in spiritual things, then we experience different kinds of experiences. When I became a Christian, I had certain experiences. Down through the years, I've had all kinds of experiences. And I find that the older I get and the more mature I get and the more I know the Word of God, the experiences change. I'm more and more convinced that the Lord is not at all interested in the spectacular. He's more interested in your affection and your love and your devotion and your simple trust of Him. These are the things that glorify Him. This is what delights His heart. You see, when we don't trust Him, we're questioning His character. When we don't trust Him, we're questioning His Word. And that's nothing else but unbelief. And unbelief is the product of an evil heart, as chapter 4 of Hebrews declares, 3 and 4. Now let's look at this. Whereof, verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Now, you remember, this is a repetition of what we had in chapter 8. In chapter 8, the last few verses of chapter 8, we had the new covenant, where God is going to write His Word upon their hearts and upon their conscience, where every man will know the Lord. None will say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord, for all shall know Me." Israel will be recognized as the God of his people. Israel will recognize Jehovah as their God. And their sins and their iniquities will be remembered no more forever. And you and I today as Christians are enjoying, experiencing something of the value of His precious new covenant. See, friend, it's what God says. It's what God says. "I'll put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever." Of course, He's referenced here primarily to Israel. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, 33, where he's going to change their hearts, take out their hearts of stone. He's going to give them a heart of flesh. He's going to fill their hearts and minds with his word, and he's not going to remember their sins, no, not once forever. No wonder John the Baptist could introduce Jesus to Israel in John chapter 1:29, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, having said that, I would like to do this. I would like to take up the whole passage again and point out the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit. I do not know whether you've noticed this as we went through it. You have the will of the Father, you have the work of the Son, and you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. You know, you have that same thing in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. You have the work of the Father in our redemption. You have the work of the Son in our redemption. Then you have the work of the Spirit in our redemption. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 6, you have the work of the Father. What did he do? He blessed us. He chose us to be holy. He adopted us as his sons. And he accepted us in the Beloved. It's what the Father does. Then we have four things that the Son does for us. We find that he forgives us every sin. He redeems us. He bought us for himself. And then he brought us into fellowship with him in his purposes and in his counsels. And then he gave to us an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. That's the four things the Son does. And then you have the witness of the Spirit, where Paul writes, unbelieving, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are put in Christ and sealed in Christ until the day of redemption, the day of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. What I'm giving to you is this. The Father has a work in our redemption. The Son has a work in our redemption. And the Spirit of God has a work in our redemption. Whom the Father chooses to be holy, the Son purchases. Whom the Son purchases, the Spirit seals. So you have in Ephesians the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit. Now when you come to Hebrews, from a different angle, but you have the same thing. You have the work of the Father, will of the Father, and that has to do with the purpose of redemption, the will of the Father. It was his purpose, it was his counsel, it was his plan. You have the obedience of the Son. I came to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. Then you have the witness of the Spirit to the perfection of Christ's work for everyone who will trust him. And their sins and their iniquities, the Spirit of God says, we will be remembered no more forever. My, I repeat it again, what a plan. What a Savior, and what a testimony by the Spirit of God. Now, having said that, let me just say one more thing. And this is by way of contrast in the chapter. The old covenant brings people into bondage. The new covenant brings us into liberty. Not license, but liberty. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then you have the old covenant brought fear. The new covenant brings assurance. Under the old covenant, we were afar off. The new covenant, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. The old covenant, we were barred out from the presence of God. There was a barrier, there was a veil between. Under the new covenant, we're brought right into the very presence of God to have fellowship with him. And so what's the conclusion? Conclusion in verse 18, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There never again will be an offering for sin. God has finished this once for all forever. And I repeat it, that when God rent the veil, when our Savior cried out, it's finished, and God rent the veil from the top to the bottom, God was declaring two things. He was declaring that the Old Testament sacrifices were through, once for all, forever. And secondly, he was perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son. I hope this has been made very clear to you. You see, friend, if I come back to chapter 7, if you change from the old priesthood of Levi to Christ's priesthood in the New Testament, then you must of necessity change from the old covenant under law to the new covenant under grace. You must change your principles of operation from works, which was the principle of law, is works, to the principle of grace, where we receive what God has done by faith. And in one, you have fear. In the other, you have peace. And the Spirit of God bears testimony to this thing. Now, this ends the argument of the book of Hebrews. It would be very nice. In fact, I've been thinking about it. I don't know what I'm going to do it or not, but I've been thinking about starting in from say, chapter 4, verse 14, and running right through to chapter 10, verse 18, and follow through the superiority of the person of Christ, his priesthood, that he can qualify as a priest, that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. His was a superior priesthood, and he was a priest by the oath of God, and death has no effect upon his priesthood because his priesthood started after death, and because of his character, he's holy, he's righteous, he's sinless. And that the Old Testament sacrifices could never put away sin. It was a remembrance of sin, not a removal. They had to be offered continually. Whereas the precious work of our Savior is a sacrifice once for all, forever, and thank God, it has perfectly satisfied the righteous character of God. And the Spirit of God is a witness to us, and the exaltation of Christ is a witness that God is pleased with the work of his Son. Now that's the argument you have in Hebrews. Now we come from chapter 10:19 to chapter 13:19, and we have the application of it. Or you have the exhortation. The argument, I say, is closed. We've seen the person of the priest, who he is. We have seen his work, a complete, finished work. And now we come to the practical side of it. And if I might be allowed to do this, when we come to chapter 11, we have faith. In chapter 12, we have hope. In chapter 13, we have love. So I repeat it, we come to the application or to the practical side of this. First of all, a present privilege. And this just goes right along. If you've followed me along in the argument of Hebrews, this, of course, is the natural conclusion. In verses 19 to 21, this is a conscious experience now, and it's a call to his believers. Listen to it. Now having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let me just stop right here. Here we have something entirely new. We have access. In verse 19, we have access into the presence of God. Access into the holiest of all. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that this access is not limited? No. You and I can come in. The Old Testament, you're shut out. In the New Testament, we come right in. You mean at any time? At any time. Even when I'm in failure, even when you're in failure. In fact, he intimated that in the digest you have in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Let us come, verse 16 says, let us come with boldness, where? To the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy. Now he's talking to suffering, failing, weak Christians. Come and obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Oh, it's an amazing thing that we Christians miss out. We miss out so much. You know, I like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, about verse 12, when he said, we have access with boldness and confidence by the faith of him. having seen what he was in Christ Jesus, the union with the Savior, the completeness of Christ's work for him, he could come with boldness and confidence into the very presence of God. Oh, listen, Christian friend. Do you know that you can come in the presence of God at any time? You know, I one time received a letter from a very, very close friend of mine, a relationship of mine. And he's a young Christian, and he said, you know, when I fail God, I'm afraid to come into his presence. And I wrote back immediately, and I said, that's the time you should come. He's not standing over you with a club. He's your Father. The work has been accomplished. Your sins have been put away. You can come right into the very presence of God, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says. Do you remember? Where he says, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access unto the Father through him, through Jesus. I'm always reminded of that little incident in Luke chapter 7, where that dear sinful woman came in the presence of our Savior and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And you remember, if you remember that story, the old Pharisees stood to one side and said, if Jesus were a real, real, real prophet, he wouldn't let this woman doing what she is. Look at the shameful thing she's doing. He's allowing her to wash his feet with her tears, and she even lets down her hair and wipes his feet off with her tears, with her hair. If he were a real prophet, he wouldn't let her do it. Didn't he know what kind of a woman she is? She's a sinner. Ah, friend, listen, that woman would never have dreamed of going into the house of Simon the Pharisee if Jesus had not been there. Listen, friend, your Savior and my Savior is on the throne of the Majesty on high in the heavens. And because he is there, you and I can come. Did you hear me? Troubled, depressed, discouraged Christian, discouraged because of your failure and your weaknesses and possible sin. Did you hear what I said? You can come into the presence of God. And what better time to come than now? He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He knows all about you. He knows your very motives. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything you do and everything you say. And yet he says to you, come on, come on, come on, with boldness. We have access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Ah, because he's there, and God never sees you apart from his Son. Isn't it good to be a Christian? To think that my Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ is always waiting for you and me to come and have fellowship with him. Confess your sins? Yes. Cleanses you? Yes, thank God. Forgives you, everyone? Yes, and we'll never forget it again. We'll never remember it. We'll never remember it. Takes you right into his arms and loves you. I tell you, friend, that's the kind of a Savior I have. That's the kind of a Savior I want, who understands me, who's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And he says, come on, you've got access. That's why I said at the very beginning of our studies, the book of Hebrews is called sometimes the book of access, the gospel of access to the very presence of God. Through what? Through a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Here we have the new way into the very presence of God. No wonder Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Through the incarnate word of God, we can come right into the very presence of God. Oh, listen, Christian friend. You know, I just feel like preaching, and I shouldn't preach. But I'd like to plead to your heart today. And I'm sure I'm talking to some Christians who've been cold and indifferent. And you're not very happy. And you're not enjoying peace. Why don't you come? Why don't you come into the presence of your Savior? You say he's your Savior. Why don't you come into his presence? Confess your sin. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. His arms are still outstretched to receive you into his fellowship, into his very heart, just like your mother did, you know. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He's just waiting for you. Don't spend the rest of the day out of fellowship with your Savior. Come on. He's waiting for you. And as 1 John 1 says, confess your sin. He cleanses you and he forgives you. And go on, enjoy his fellowship. Believe what he says is true. That's the thing. The Lord bless you.